It's been a while since I was here, so thanks for asking me again, Peter. We had a coffee this week. It was last week? Monday, yeah, it was nice. Yeah, I really enjoyed it. When Peter asked me what the title would be, I was probably having an angry morning. But then I remember last time I was here, I read this poem out, which was quite angry. So it may be that I'm having an angry life. Anyway, why bother with faith in Christ when so many Christians are trying so hard to turn his message upside down? Or the bugbear that just won't go away in my head. So at 10:30, so I'm figuring 10 to, I'll be quiet and we can have a bit of a discussion around it if you'd like to do that. Rather like last time though, I must say that this message is unfinished business. I think I spend most of the time feeling like I'm halfway through a tunnel, but I can see the light at least. But I'm sort of still halfway through. And I guess that might be the way it's supposed to be. Let me read a poem. That I can't remember when I wrote it out, but it's not angry, so I thought that was good. How beautiful it is to gently rest into the darkening mist, becoming quiet darkness in dawn's near light. In the deeply grey place where the quiet and comforting dark needs no beginning or end, except a rising of knowing and being known like a child, in that place, how beautiful it is, where I'm able to rest and see reflected in my soul a mirror God, and then, in exquisite joy, to discover no mirror there. You know, there's a surprising number of people who self-identify as Christians, right? Which, on the surface at least, seems fairly unfortunate. Now, I wish that didn't sound quite as cynical as it does, but there it is. Scott Morrison is the Minister for Immigration. Julie Bishop, well anyway, I'll probably should just leave it there, right? But a lot of people do say, yeah, I'm a Christian, or I hear somebody say, oh, that person is a wonderful Christian. I was at an Australian Christian Lobby meeting a while ago. That's a story just in itself, how I even got there. But they were actually really beautiful people who were really committed to what they were doing. But everything was framed in a win or lose kind of a language. So, I remember hearing something like, we haven't lost the gay marriage thing yet. Or we had a win on chaplaincy. And it was sort of this win and lose kind of dichotomy, this way of thinking. And I left there wondering what I thought about it, because these people were lovely, and yet I probably didn't agree with one solitary thing I heard that whole evening. Actually, a mate of mine, Jared McKenna, who I'm sure some of you know, told me about a friend of his who was at a Christian Lobby, a gathering where the Christian Lobby was there, a young fellow who was the director of the Christian Lobby. And this young guy apparently enthusiastically told the lobby director how he was so supportive of their work and in consequence was now definitely voting green, as they were so obviously reflecting Jesus' values and actions. And my guess is that the director of the Christian Lobby was thinking something like, that's not quite what we're about. Now you may agree or disagree with his evaluation of that, but his methodology is probably fairly sound when I think about it, this young guy. So many times I hear situations and decisions and positions that are being presented as Christian and therefore kosher that don't really appear to be congruent with Jesus' take on things at all, admittedly from my subjective perspective. But my take on things is subjective and deeply personal, as is all of ours, I would suggest. That may be why Kierkegaard said subjectivity is truth. In fact, Kierkegaard once said that his mission in life, or his thrust in life, was to figure out how he'd go about being a Christian in Christendom. Which I think is really interesting, considering he was writing in the 1830s. And it seems really postmodern-ish kind of a thing to say. So I think that's nice. Bit of an excursus for a minute. I think Christendom, for what it's worth, is usually the lion's share of the problem. And I, for one, am thrilled that it appears to be in deep trouble. The sooner it's gone, the better. Not Jesus or his followers or the church or the world created for communion with God. But the sooner it's gone, the better. Notice I said it. Because the church is not an it. It's not an abstraction. It's communion, connected with Christ and others. But we'll be well rid of that hegemonic caricature that has been masquerading as church for way too long. So recently, Eugene Peterson wrote that to have Jesus-honouring ends, one must employ Jesus-honouring means. Of course, there's going to be some disagreement about what constitutes a mean that honours Jesus, but I think his methodology is very sound, a bit like the young fella who spoke to the Australian Christian Lobby director. And for me, it's become a bit of a litmus test for whether something is in fact Christian. Has been a bit of a lens through which I've begun to decide what is a misappropriation of Jesus' message and life. So just in this few minutes, I was thinking that I've just got three or four things. Actually, I've got a couple of pages of notes, but I'm not going to get to them. There's sort of a connected series of thoughts that I'm having when it comes to this idea of, it's really strange how when I so often hear people that say that something that they're doing is Christian, or there's some implied Christianness in what they're doing. So too often, I think, really? Really? That's Christian? But I don't want to be negative, and it's so easy to be binary, and I do it all the time. In fact, I'm being told by good friends of mine that I am probably the most biased, you know, anti-liberal in Perth, at least, if not Australia. And so I'm kind of, my grandfather was a founding member of the Communist Party in Australia. So I kind of come from that sort of a background. And so I'm probably steeped in it, even though I try to be sort of semi, maybe a little bit objective. I think objectivity is a bit of a lie anyway, really. And that's what Kierkegaard was getting at in a lot of his writing, and that's why he's called existentialism. It's a deeply passionate response, really, is what he thought life was about. But I still, you know, like, when did Christianity become a right-wing project in so many places? Isn't it strange when you think of, when you actually think about it? When you think about the, you know, the terrible example, of course, is the Tea Party sort of stuff that we see in the United States. Now, we're not in the United States, okay, and it's easy for us to pass some negative judgments on these things, and if we're not careful, we do that, and sometimes I think we find that we're wrong anyway. But I find it really difficult not to be binary, not to be over and against something, so I'm going to try not to do that for these next 12 minutes. But I've just got about three things that I've just been musing on of late. And I think probably it's true that a lot of you will be saying, oh my goodness, I mused on that 25 years ago. But anyway, for me, it hasn't been 25 years of musing, so I'm going to go with it. The first thing that I was thinking about, so I'm thinking about looking through this lens of means and ends. And actually, as a bit of an aside, I find it really difficult when it comes to these means and ends to listen to some politicians at the moment who behaved so hatefully very recently and now are acting reasonable. And this is not a political statement, by the way, and as I say, I know I'm steeped in this kind of reddish tinge, I get that. I don't know whether I live my life like it or not, but, you know, thought I'd better reference it. But one I find really, really, really difficult to get my head around and to get my heart around and to actually forgive is this despicable, hateful behaviour, which then, when in power, suddenly becomes, now we're reasonable. But the end doesn't justify the means. I don't see that anyway in Scripture. If the means was flawed, then the end is flawed. whether it works or not, whether it appears successful or not, that's one of the things that I think I've been challenged on personally, you know, every day, for probably the last year or two, since I read that some quotes and some things which Eugene Peterson has been writing lately. You know, Eugene's about 82 now, and I read his stuff because he's 82, and he's lived. He started Pentecostal, became Presbyterian. It's kind of, and I just love the fact that the guy's been doing it for 70 years. And so I've been reading him a lot just lately. Okay, so just these three things. The first thing is that I just can't get my head around when it comes to this idea of the way Christians appear to me to be capsizing what I read and what I've experienced personally. The first thing is the rightness of the right. When Jesus wasn't interested in political power or power holders. This right-wing conservative thing, I mentioned it a minute ago, didn't I? But it's when did that happen? When did right become right? On a couple of levels, it doesn't make sense to me. And the first is everybody's fallen. If you know, everybody has good and bad in them. There's no right. Right's a silly word. We're all messed up. Jesus Christ is the hope. And in Advent, that would be something that would be resonating in me really strongly. I don't understand why and when that happened. The other thing about it is this attempt to influence the elite or be in it, which does not make sense. Christian, as a Christian, I look at that and you know what I'm saying? You might have seen it, but I've been around for a while. So I remember when Christians started talking about how we were, because we're made in the image of God, which of course is true, I'm not having a go at that, that because we have the creativity of God, anyway, in the end, that became, we are so much better than these losers. We're so much better. We do music better. We started watching the Grammys, and everybody started thanking Jesus, and we started deifying these people that were famous because they were Christian, and I just, this attempt to influence the elite seems to go against Scripture and the experience of the tradition of Christianity. Even just in at the end of Luke, you have Jesus' trial, and at the end of Acts, you have Paul's trial, okay? And in both those trials, well, I had a look at them just recently, and a couple of things struck me. One of them was that both Jesus and Paul, they responded, they talked, but they didn't really give Herod, the elite, any credibility, actually. They didn't hate them. He didn't scream at them. It didn't. They just, I think it was just irrelevant to him, to Jesus and to Paul. It was like, whatever. So it's the courts. So you're the elite. What? I don't care. I think that mirrors the way that the Scripture reads. And My challenge is, and remember, it's always existential for me, so it's always coming out of my own experience, because I did live that, and it's a constant challenge to me not to work the room. It comes down to that on a really kind of a experiential level on a daily basis. Don't work the room. Don't figure out who's the influential one. Even for these guys, I was talking to a guy just recently, very recently, so recently it was 12 hours ago, and I'm talking about how this person was involved in a particular team, a sports team, and that he was kind of doing that to meet these people for these Christian ends. And I'm listening to it, and I'm just my mind's going, I don't know. It doesn't seem to be the way Scripture plays. So that's the thing which I think I'm... The first thing that I really wanted to just put on the table was this idea that I don't think church tradition or Scripture warrants that kind of way where we target influential people, because then they'll be able to have this sort of Christian presence or something in society. The second thing is this idea of money as God's blessing or justification, or lack of it, as having something to do with God. It's a Jewish thought, I guess it's a Greek thought, certainly it was a Corinthian thought. But I think sometimes what we do is we just get so self-satisfied that we think that stuff has any proof value. It doesn't at all. I don't know whether God's... I know he's concerned about the poor. But he's not making value judgments about whether that means they are either following him or not following him, or they're legitimate or illegitimate. He's just really pragmatic, I think. He says, if you've got some money, good. Well, there's poor people over there. Do something with it. You know, don't be so selfish. But we... I think in Christendom, all too often, we make something out of these things which actually we shouldn't be making out of them. They just are. And we're asked to respond and to get on with living the way Jesus lived, rather than making these binary value judgments. But the final thing, that... actually, there's another one too, but I've grouped these two together. Sporting or other success as well. Like when winning becomes an example. I read this book, Winning on Purpose. A good Baptist bloke wrote the book. It's a good book, you know. I'm not having to go to the book. But it's all about winning on purpose and how it was particularly for pastors, and it was about, you know, how you have a business plan, and then you figure out whether you've been successful, and then if you are successful, you get a bonus for being a good pastor, you know, being a successful pastor. And so there's winning on purpose, and it was this, using the metaphor of a sporting game. You know, there's goals to kick. We've got to know where the goalposts are. We've got to kick the goals. And when we kick the goals, we should be valued because we've been kicking the goals. And it was sort of around that kind of thing. And, you know, I mean, it actually is what has set up many of the denominations, actually in WA and in the Pacific Northwest of the US. Boards have been changed so that they do reflect this particular book, right? I was talking to a friend about this, who's kind of a reflective person, and he started about halfway through my little chat. He said, oh yeah, that's right. He said, we've got to win on purpose. We've got to know where the goals are so we know how to kick them. He looked at me and he said, geez, we have to win, don't we? It's all about winning. He said, oh, except for the person we follow who deliberately lost. I was very fortunate to those people who follow AFL. I don't follow it too much, but my kids do and my wife does. So North Melbourne captain, Andrew Swallow, right? I knew Andrew when he was a kid. And as he grew up, he was about 17, 18, got drafted and went to the Eastern States. He is a beautiful, beautiful young Christian man. Right, he just lives his Christian life. But I was talking to Peter about this on Monday, and I'm bringing it up because I don't have an answer here. I don't quite know what I think exactly, except to say there's a certain disquiet whenever I hear this, and I think it's worth thinking about whether it does fit in with a Christian life or not, whether it's actually Christian at all. Because I hear, and you might have done it as a parent, I think I probably have, some person really does brilliantly in a sports thing, and we say, he's a Christian. Yeah? Right? And we're using it as some kind of weapon? As an example as well, I know. But is sporting prowess, or financial prowess, or political prowess, or high position, is that actually an example? I don't know. I don't think so. I really don't think so. It's fine. You know, I'm starting a PhD. I want to finish that. You know, I've got a Volkswagen Polo. It's 5 years old. It's a nice car. I don't know whether I want a Ferrari, but if someone gave you one, I might take it. You know, if I was the head of BHP, maybe I could do a lot of really good things. If I was a brilliant sports person, maybe I could really help a whole lot of people. But this idea that we... You know what I'm getting at? It's hard to get your head around. Why is it that we do that? I'm using Andrew Swallow because he's a concrete example. He is a brilliant young fella. He personifies Jesus in so many ways. I mean, I'd celebrate that. But we seem to be celebrating the wins, the elite, as though it's Christian in and of itself. And that frankly worries me. And I don't quite know why, except it doesn't feel right whenever I hear it. And I sort of stopped doing it with my kids, and I tried to reframe it by, this person, somebody said that person's a Christian, and I'd say something like, he's a really nice guy, actually. He's a really terrific fella. Really good guy. Whether he's a great sportsman or not doesn't really matter that much. It's like Lot, final thought, be biblical for a moment. It's like Lot, you know the story when Abraham and Lot part? We don't know to what extent the actualities of that were there, but it's a brilliant story and it's a terrific lesson about two people. Abraham says to Lot, listen, we can't live together anymore because you've just got too much stuff, too many sheep. So you decide, Lot, where you want to go. So Lot looks at the plains of Jordan and he sees they're really, really, it's really good. And so he goes down and ends up in Sodom, right? Abraham goes, that's fine, you do that. And he goes, and the Bible records that he makes an altar. And I wonder whether we position ourselves so closely in our culture that we don't realise that it bites us in the bum more times than we'd like it to bite us in the bum. Simply because we position ourselves by just unthinkingly swallowing these kind of Christianisms, thinking that God's somehow involved in these things. Final one was, got 8 minutes. The final one was when an event is used to justify or condemn. You know, so an event happens and it's either it's a good thing, so it's God. It's a bad thing, that might be God too because the people were bad. But then it might be a bad thing because the people were good. It just gets very confusing. And I just don't think it's helpful. Okay, there you go. So that's my thoughts for this morning, Peter. Deliberately thoughtful, I hope. And so let's chat.
It sounds to me like something that what you were saying helps me understand why so many kids get to the age of 14-ish and then go off because they're intelligent young people. They leave church behind because they've been given a version of Christianity which is actually trying to justify bringing them in the doors. So we've got Jesus as a caped avenger type stories, not the loser. And we're trying to beef up a Christian story that will make Christianity seem as good as football, you know. And I think, you know, for me, that tapped into something I've been wanting to.
My son came home, my middle boy came home from the youth group one night. I was at a mega church for most of my Christian experience. He said to me, I won't use the word quiet. I think I could hear and get away with it, but I won't. But he said, he's 17, and he jumped in the car, and he said, Dad, what? Do I have to keep listening to this bull ass? And he meant that. He said the stylized version that he was hearing. He said, how do I live up to that? It seems so positive, so awesome, so good, so brilliant, and yet I seem pretty normal, and I can't live up to it yet.
I think it actually reminds me of my experience in a charismatic youth group as a teenager, and just this thought of, you know, putting Christianity and God into achievements and elite and stuff. I remember hanging out with these guys who liked, you know, like heavy metal and, you know, punk bands and that sort of thing. But we're a Christian youth group, so Stacey Orico released a Proxy Girly single, but she's Christian, so we like that too. And yeah, very much this this goal-focused thing. It's like, you know, this athlete won a race and, you know, they're a Christian and that's great. I'm like, well, you know, if God was there in her winning the race, what was God really about the loss? Like, it only solves one person's problem.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You're stretching on.
My turn now. I react a bit differently when I hear that famous or high achievers believe in Jesus. Because I think that's someone up there that someone in that world, walk of life, does. Because otherwise you would get whole areas of life where there is not diversity of faith and thought.
Yeah.
And no hope, maybe. Mm. And when I hear that a sports person believes in Jesus, I have expectations about that, not that God made them a good sports person, but that when they lose, they don't chuck their racket, they go shake their opponent's hand and be a decent person.
Yeah. Yeah. Fair. Peter, somebody behind you put their hand up as well.
Sorry?
Someone behind you put their hand up as well.
I don't believe I've ever described people as whether or not they're Christians. I might say whether or not they go to church. That's something else I'll get to say.
Yeah, even my language when you say that was a bit binary, yeah. Oh, sorry, Pete.
I think part of the problem is that Christians are often under the impression that they're supposed to manage God's business for him, whereas we are actually called to be servants. He's responsible for the executive outcomes, for the strategies, all that kind of stuff. All we're called to is obedience. And one of the things that worries me most that I see these days, Christians' discussions about any kind of Christian stuff going on, is how little time is spent talking about the teachings of Jesus. Whereas Jesus made things very, very clear. In his last words to the apostles in Matthew, he says, I want you to make disciples, baptize them and teach them. Teach them what? Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. It's that simple. But the discussions that go on about, you know, what is important for Christians and just endless stuff, we're focusing on that.
It keeps us going off on tangents forever. You know.
I was thinking, I think there's two different things happening, and I get too confused. I mean, when you talk about the right wing thing, yeah, well, I'm a pinko lefty from way back, and it seems to me it's quite possible to have a thoughtful, informed discussion about whether you start from the individual, which is what the liberal conservative ideology is about, and then you have the trickle down, which I've never seen in reality. Or you can start from the being socially focused and see the community as your highest value, and then that hopefully will allow individuals to flourish, which again, I've seen the opposite. So you can have a good conversation about it, but that's not what I see happening in politics at the moment. What I see is the politics of power and fear and greed. Where you have a vast array of people who are driven by fear, by greed, and then you have a political system which uses whatever it takes to control and manipulate. And if that means you've got to get the church in or whatever as your allies to do that, to me that's actually the primary play that's going on. It's actually not about religion or the values of Jesus. Because as you say, if you really took those seriously, you had a different conversation. I think that the political system's been taken over, and the Christendom is an ally and it's been taken over. It's got nothing to do with the true religion that Jesus was about. I have no idea how you do it, because both right-wing and left-wing are complicit in that power domination that I see.
Yeah. Well, they're just the two colliding meta-narratives, aren't they?
Can I ask you, Neil, just for some examples? I was hoping for examples as we went through. And I guess two. One is what we mean about the Christian the music, and the Christian music at least. I didn't really understand that.
Sure.
And secondly, the event used to justify and then what you mean by that. And what's
so the... Oh, okay, yeah, I didn't, did I? The music, there seems to be, for me, to be an overemphasis placed on the fact that an artist is Christian, or that the song is somehow Christian.
What's an example?
I'm trying to think of names.
Cliff Richards.
That's the name of a Christian artist. And I think in the previous generation, that's probably true that he was lauded because he was a Christian and therefore his music was somehow different. Whereas I'd say it's just music. I'm struggling with names, but there's sort of about 10 names in my head. Many of the biggest artists, country artists, for example, listening to a radio show about a week ago, and many of the top country artists come out of church backgrounds and talk quite openly and strongly about that. And I guess what I'm saying is I don't think it matters whether somebody happens to be a Christian or not. And I just think we make too much of it. And it's used, I think, inappropriately. Somebody's life, if that is a wonderful example, fantastic. But I think we just play into these the words of power and the words of hegemony when we start to say, we start to line up the best and the brightest with Christian. And the second thing is Muslim. There was certain Muslim clerics who were saying that the terrible destruction was as a result of the apostasy there. And of course, we all know many times we hear Christians, Christian ministers say when something happens that, you know, the silliest perhaps was the AIDS pandemic when it began. So what I'm saying is when we Christianize or de-Christianize something, or we demonize or we Christianize based on an event, is what I'm saying. And I just think it's really, really, for me, it's really unhelpful, because I think it ends up with a lot of confused people who are wondering, well, who am I backing today? Is that at least clarifying what I said?
Yeah.
Okay. Probably a fair way to go. You have your hand up for a fair while.
I can have a one is a good example of that, I think, is Cliff Richard, because recently he was accused of pedophilia and Christians were saying he wouldn't do that, he's a Christian. So immediately sort of putting him up on a pedestal out of criticism's way because he's a Christian. The other thing I wanted to say was it really concerns me at an international level, where big, wealthy, powerful countries dominate, brutalise, do all sorts of dastardly things to smaller countries and then justify it in the name of we're Christian and we're doing it for your good. So no wonder these small countries hate Christians and think Christianity is all about political force that's just going to dominate them and be horrible to them, which is totally in antagonism to Jesus' message.
This is church and state, yeah, the way that works. Yeah, no, totally. It's about 4 minutes past. I'm good.
Just wanted to say, on the subject of where events happen out there and we try to contextualise them in terms of God's will and so forth, and have that discussion out in the public domain so that it's a reflection upon who we are. A very good book dealing with that is called The Doors of the Sea by David Bentley Hart, and it was written in response to some of the media discussion going on after the tsunami and all those deaths in Aceh. And on the one hand, there was the triumphal atheism going, there you go, there is no God, because that was so bad, it proves that he can't exist. And on the other hand, there was the Christians of the hardline reform tradition going, it was all God's will, you know, and then try and figure out what God's will was in that, so they can then deliver some certainty to the general public in newspaper columns and so forth, and just how unhelpful that is when we look at, if we want to understand where God is in this, we just need to look at Jesus. What's his response is that bad stuff happens and God grieves for the people who suffer. And we are allowed to say that it's a bad thing. Mm-hmm. We're allowed to say it's a bad thing and we don't understand why.
If
you want to read a book that
thanks. What was the book called?
Unpacks that a bit more. The Doors of the Sea.
The Doors of the Sea. Great. Okay. Claire.